Well, we're reading from the book of James, chapter 3, and we have been singing there about the righteous man, and there's reference made about his speech, and what he will not do, and what he will do. We want to come to read this chapter through again today as we are continuing on our studies in the book of James. James chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by tamed off mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this day to all of our hearts. And we'll ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Our Father, we do take a moment and seek thee for thy help and blessing upon thy word. Lord, it is a blessing to have thy truth, to read it. There is a blessing in that. And now, Lord, as we come to the preaching, we pray that help will be given to us all to hear. I need that added help to preach. It is the help of the Holy Ghost that we need. He is the author of this book. He is the interpreter of it, the applier of its truths. We pray that thou will come and minister to our hearts as we consider these things today. May there be profit for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're thinking about the three spiritual R's. And we're on to the second of these. The first one is in chapter 2 there, a readiness to hear. And now we've come on to chapter 3, and we're thinking about a reticence to speak. And eventually we'll get on to a reluctance to wrath that comes from chapter 4 onwards to the end of the book. So, a reticence to speak. And last time we started here looking at this chapter, and we were considering the circumstances that prompts James to give counsel regarding the tongue. Now, he mentions the matter of the tongue before in chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So he's already highlighted this matter, and now in chapter 3 he returns to speak about it. And he does it with this prompt that we have noticed last Lord's Day in verses 1 and 2. Because there is related to us the circumstances that brings this about. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If many man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And there was this, sadly, this tendency among them for some to usurp that office that, well, James held as certainly one individual, but there were others who were wanting to be masters, and they thought that this gave them liberty then to tell others and have much to say and give orders and instructions, and James is saying that that ought not to be the case. So there's the circumstances that brings this council here into this letter at this particular time. And we're coming on to start here at verse 3, and we want today to think about the duty and the difficulty of bridling the tongue. And that'll take us from verse 3 down to verse 12. Whether we cover it all today or not, we will see as we progress along. But it is the duty and the difficulty to bridle the tongue. And the tongue is mentioned here really as it's a metaphor for our speech. The tongue, after all, is used in the formation of words and syllables and sounds, and therefore it stands here for spoken words when reference is made to the tongue. Now, speech plays a major part in our lives, and it's with respect to this matter that the scripture here deals with this important subject. It's interesting to remember, just before we move on here, that to medical practitioners, the tongue is often a good indicator of physical health. And when we come to the Word of God, we discover that it is also a good indicator of spiritual health. Just as it is true in the physical, well, so it is also true in the spiritual. The tongue is a good indicator of spiritual health. And that's very evident there from chapter 1, verse 26, that verse we've already drawn your attention to again, where James first mentions the tongue. Because there he's highlighting the fact that if the tongue is not right, then there's something wrong with the heart. There's vain religion in play. If the tongue is not controlled, the tongue is not governed as it ought to be. So the tongue is not only an indicator of physical health, it's an indicator of spiritual health as well. And something else, just by way of introduction, before we think specifically about this portion of Scripture, when speaking about the seven things that God hates and that are an abomination to him, the Lord includes the sins of the tongue. If you turn back over to Proverbs chapter 6, and it's maybe if you do mark your Bible, it's worthwhile just putting in this reference against James chapter 3 and vice versa. Because in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And when you read down through this list of these seven things, it's interesting to notice just how many of them relate to the sins of the tongue. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Out of the seven of them, three of them have to do with the tongue. There, the second one, a lying tongue, is mentioned in verse 17, and then in verse 19 there's two more, a false witness that speaketh lies, and then he that soweth discord among brethren. So out of the seven things that God says that he hates and that are an abomination unto him, three of them belong to the tongue. And surely that underscores something of the importance of this matter when we come here to the book of James and consider what James has to say here under inspiration. Now, having said that by way of introduction, I want you to notice here in James chapter 3, verses 3 down to 12, this section, I want you first of all to notice the significance of the tongue, the significance of it. You see, although it is described as being a little member, yet it is very significant. It is very significant. And if you look down the scriptures there where we have been reading, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, but boasteth great things. And that phrase there, boasteth great things, is the idea of the power of the tongue, the ability of the tongue, even though it is a little thing, in the sense that it's a little part of the body. There's more prominent organs of the body than the tongue. It's hidden away there in the mouth and seems unimportant. There's other parts of the body that seem more important and more noticeable and maybe attracts more interest. But The Lord says, even though it may be a little member, it boasteth great things. It has great power. It has great ability. It has great significance. And when we start off here in these opening verses of this section, beginning there at verse 3, this is one of the points that is brought to our notice, just how significant the tongue is. Even though it may be little, in the sense of where it is located, even in size, and maybe people dismiss it as being somewhat insignificant, yet the scripture here tells us it boasteth great things, it has great power, it has great significance, it has great ability. There's some pictures here given to us in verse 3 and 4 that set this out. The first one there is the bit in the horse's mouth. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies. The bit that you put into the horse's mouth is, well, it's only a few inches long. And yet how important that is. And all of that apparatus that a horse may wear in order for it to be ridden or controlled, if it's in carriage or whatever, that little bit is a vital part of all that apparatus that is put upon the horse in order to control it. The emphasis there in verse 3 is just the size of the horse compared to the bit. Because it says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies. And when you think about the size of the horse or the strength of the horse, and yet there's that little bit that's put in its mouth, and what ability that little bit has to control that whole horse and to direct it in whatever way the horseman wants it to go. He can have a great influence over the horse. He can control it. He can direct it. He can turn it, stop it from running. He can bring it under his power and under his influence just because it's got a bit in its mouth. And James is using that as a picture of the tongue. Even though the tongue is a little member, he says, what ability there is in the tongue. It can bring people under its influence. It can direct people. It can influence people. And even though it is a little member, yet it has that ability. It has got a massive ability to influence people. Even though it is a little member, James says it's just like the bit in the horse's mouth. And then in verse 4, he gives us another picture. Here's the helm or the rudder of the ship. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And again, when you compare the rudder or the helm of the ship, how small it is, how insignificant it seems to the size of the ship, even to large ships. And that's emphasized there in verse 4. Behold also the ships which though they be so great. And that little phrase there, so great, is translated over in the book of the Revelation as mighty. So we're talking here about even large ships. Not so much a smaller little vessel where the comparison is or the contrast is not as extreme. But when you think of some of those big ocean liners, even those massive oil tankers that are ferrying crude oil across the seas, and then you see the little rudder or helm that's supposed to be directing this massive vessel on the sea. And it's that rudder, that helm, that's directing those large ships that James says, that's like the tongue. Again, it is so small, it seems so insignificant, and yet what ability there is in the tongue. It can turn a situation one way or another, a word spoken in season. The Bible says, how good is it? We know the power of oratory. It can have an influence upon individuals. It can stir emotions. It can direct people in a particular way. The tongue has great power. It can reach to great heights. It can accomplish great things. It has the ability to do much, either good or evil. That's the salient point. Will it be good or evil that it does? It has this power. It has this ability to do either good or evil. You know, there's some wonderful examples of that even in church history. The stories told of Henry Cook, the great champion for orthodoxy in the Synod of Ulster, back prior to the 1859 revival, back in the 1830s. And there was a great trouble in the Synod of Ulster between the Arians and the Trinitarians. And Henry Cook was a great champion of Trinitarian doctrine, orthodox doctrine. And the stories told of a synod meeting in Cookstown. And Montgomery, the Reverend Montgomery, was the champion of Arianism, and he was a great orator, great ability to speak. And the subject came up in the synod meeting, and Montgomery had evidently prepared for it, and he had a great speech all polished off, in which he railed against Trinitarianism, and he was pushing Arianism, and he wanted the church to accommodate them, and there were those like Henry Cook who had the opposite view. And there were people in that synod meeting who thought, how will Henry Cook ever answer this? Because of the power of the oratory of Montgomery, as he had defended Arianism and sought to promote it in the Synod of Ulster. Henry Cook asked for a 15-minute adjournment to prepare himself to answer. And God gave him help. And instead of it being a day that was going to harm Trinitarianism in the Synod of Ulster, it was a day of triumph, because God helped Henry Cook to answer. But oh, what power there is in the tongue to influence people and to direct them in a particular way and to stir emotions and to bring them along in a particular direction. George Whitefield is another example. They say George Whitefield had the ability, in the same sermon, within a few minutes of, in the course of any sermon, to have people weeping in the pew or laughing in the pew. Such was his power of oratory. Such was his ability with words, that he could have people weeping over their sins, and at the same time, just a few minutes later, those same people laughing with joy. Such was his ability with the tongue. The significance of it is here emphasized in these opening verses. I want you in the second place here to notice something of the metaphors for the tongue. Because having said about what the tongue is capable of, I want us to see some of the heights and the depths which the tongue can reach. And you'll notice here in this portion as well that James employs a number of metaphors to show to us just what the tongue is capable of. The great heights it's capable of, but also here particularly the great depths that it is capable of. Look at verse 6 first of all, where he likens it unto a fire. The tongue is a fire. That little member in the body, that little seemingly insignificant member, is like a fire, it says. In fact, you'll notice there in verse 6, it doesn't say it is like a fire, it says it is a fire. There's a fire burning in our tongues, in our speech. There's a fire burning there all the time. Because the tongue is going to give expression to the mind and to the thoughts and the emotions and what it is that we are thinking. And that fire is burning all the time, as long as we've got life in our body. That fire is burning all the time. Well, what type of a fire is it that is burning? Because we know the potential that there is in a fire. It can be harnessed for good, and how much good there can be brought to that if we harness fire and use it for heat and light and so on. But you'll notice here in verse 6 particularly at the end, that it's a fire out of control that is particularly in view. This fire that is burning in us all the time, and the tongue is going to be like the vent, it's going to give vent to the emotions and to the thoughts that are there, that are in a particular heart and mind at any one time, and that fire is burning all the time. And James says, more often than not, it is a fire out of control. Look at verse 6 again there. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the whole course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. It is set on fire of hell. It's a fire out of control. The last phrase of verse 5 is tied on here, I think, with verse 6. It says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The word matter there is an old English word that means wood or forest. We use the word matter today to talk about something else. But here in this verse, this word here, it means a wood or a forest. And if we read it like that, you'll see the significance then of the statement. The tongue is a fire out of control, and it says, behold how great a forest a little fire kindleth. Or how great a mound of wood a little fire kindleth. Because if the fire gets out of control, it can destroy a forest. You see some of those fires that maybe, well, sometimes they're in the summertime here if it's very dry, but not very often. But in some other places in the world, there's those fires that get out of control. And whole swathes are destroyed in a very short period of time, and people's homes and sometimes even their lives are in jeopardy, and lives have been lost because they've been caught up in the fire as it just runs through a forest or whatever. Because it's out of control and there's no containing it at all, and it has got a mind of its own and it's just destroying everything in front of it. That's the picture here that James is using of our tongues. It's a fire that's burning all the time. But oh, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. that fire that's burning in us can get out of control and it can do destructive work. Our tongue has the potential for ruin. Not only ruin of ourselves, but ruin of others as well. And if you look there in verse 6, it tells you, it setteth on fire the whole course of nature. It setteth on fire the whole course of nature. Towards the end of verse 6 there, you'll find that little phrase. The whole wheel of nature is the thought that is there. And what is it? What's been indicated there is that it can stir this fire that's burning within us. It can stir every motion. Every particle of our being can be stirred up by this fire that is burning all the time. John Gill, this is what he had to say about it. He says, "For as fire kindles and rises up into a flame, so unchaste, angry, and passionate words stir up the flame of lust, anger, envy, and revenge. And as fire is of a spreading nature, so are lies, scandal, and evil reports vented by the tongue. And as fire devours all that comes in its way, such are the words of an evil tongue, and therefore are called devouring words." It's a fire. This fire burning in within ourselves that can set on fire the whole course of nature, can stir every particle of our being. But then if you look at the last little phrase of verse 6, here's something that makes it worse. It's set on fire of hell. Here's a deadly combination, because the devil becomes involved as well. The word hell is a synonym for the devil. And for the devils, we should say, more than just the devil. Hell here can latch on and use the tongue. The tongue can be influenced by the work of Satan. It can be stirred up. It can be stirred up to speak many evil things. It can be stirred to be the source of agitation. And what a deadly combination. If there is this fire within us already and it has got a tendency to get out of control, but then the devil comes into play as well and he's working and he's using it and making suggestions. He's putting fuel on the fire. He's just fueling the fire. How deadly is the tongue, as James here describes it. So it's likened to a fire. But I want you to notice there in verse 6 as well that it's likened to a world of iniquity. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. You see, the tongue gives expression to a fallen, sinful nature. And therefore it becomes a world of iniquity. It becomes a sinful thing. Every imaginable wickedness can be found in the tongue. The most defiling and vile of things can be talked about by the tongue. It can curse God. If you go down the chapter a little bit there, in verse 9, "Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. For out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." We can bless God and curse God at the same time with the same tongue. It can promote sin. It can trivialize ungodliness. It can defile the whole body. It rejoices in iniquity. It delights itself in that which is vile and that which is unclean. The foul-mouthed obscenities of wicked men testify to the fact that the tongue is indeed a world of iniquity, a vast world of iniquity. And how sinful is the tongue? But the tongue is only giving vent to the sinful nature. The tongue is only expressing the sinful thoughts that are there. If it wasn't there, it wouldn't be said. You know, it's not a matter of just, oh, it just slipped out. Some particular word or some particular comment or some particular phrase, and somebody says, oh, that just slipped out. Well, if it wasn't there in the first place, it wouldn't slip out. And the reason why it is there is because it is a world of iniquity. There is an old sinful nature that is, and the tongue is giving vent to that old sin. Verse 11 and 12 gives us a third picture here of the tongue. It says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And the third one here is that it is a fountain. And what does a fountain do? A fountain spews out. A fountain gives. A fountain isn't taking in. A fountain is giving. It's giving out to things, to something. And the tongue is like that fountain. It's always given out. There's always the propensity to say something, to utter words, to speak. It's like a spring within us, bursting forth. And sometimes before we know it, we've said something. Before we've had time to think and consider what it is we're saying, we've uttered the words, because it's like a fountain. It's just ready to burst forth, ready to give. Now we'll come on to think about the other points that are mentioned there in verse 10 and 12, but it's only just to notice here these metaphors, these pictures that are given to us of the tongue. There's another one there in verse 8 that I want you to notice as well. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." There's poison in the tongue. Now, how harmful is poison? It's designed to harm. Poison has been made to harm. Whether it's something that man has concocted together, or even that which at times the body, because it's got infected with something and something becomes poisonous or whatever, it's going to do harm. Poison is never going to do good in that sense. It's going to do harm. And here James is saying that the tongue is like this. The tongue is full of deadly poison. It's not that there's just a little bit of poison in it and you need to be careful a little bit. James says it's full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. And oh, what harm then the tongue can do. Is it any wonder here that James speaks about it at such length in this particular portion of Scripture? The tongue is capable of such great depths, as illustrated here in all of these things. There is a third thing here I want you to notice, and that is not only the significance of the tongue and the metaphors for the tongue, but it brings us on to the control of the tongue. And we mightn't get through all of this morning, but we'll mention some of the points that are here that are important to notice. The control of the tongue. You see, this point has perplexed the wisest of men. Solomon had much to say about the tongue, and maybe we'll come on another day to consider what Solomon has to say about the tongue and bring it in here in this regard. But the wisest of men, those who may study these things and even study human behavior and so on, and they're puzzled. They've no answer for this. But there is an answer that is found in the Word of God. You see, we start off there with verse 7 and verse 8 by acknowledging that the tongue cannot be controlled by human power. That's where we have to start. The tongue cannot be controlled by human power. Man by himself cannot and will never be able to control his tongue. It is not within our power to control the tongue. We do not have that capability. We cannot put restraints upon that little member of the body. We may try. We may acknowledge, I need to do this. I need to curtail what I'm saying and the manner in which I say it. But we do not have the ability to do that. This little member has so much power. And there in verse 7 and 8 it says, "Of every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame." We'll just stop there for a moment. Of the tongue no man can tame. It is not possible for us of ourselves to control our tongue. It is not within it. Winston Churchill, who often come up with very witty and interesting statements. This is what he had to say. "The power of man hath grown in every sphere except over himself." The power of man hath grown in every sphere except over himself. Well, that's true today still, and it will ever be true as long as mankind is on the face of this earth. We do not have the power to control our tongue of ourselves. This fire that is burning all the time within us, just waiting to give vent, that has the ability to stir up our emotions and have us to say things that we ought not to say. No man can tame the tongue. No matter what technique they may come up with, no matter how much time they may give or what effort they may put into it, it doesn't work. They can do much, because verse 7 there tells us about the kinds of beasts and birds and serpents and the things in the sea that have been tamed by mankind. All of these things are within man's power. He has great ability to do this. He can domesticate animals and he can control animals. And we thought about the horse that is mentioned there in the earlier part of the chapter. Man has ability to do many great things. But he doesn't have ability to control his own tongue. This little member in the body, he doesn't have that ability. Even though he has got abilities in many other areas of life, ability to control and tame animals and use them for his good and at his direction, yet he can't do this with his own tongue, with this little member that is within our own body. And remember, God will judge our words as much as judge our action. Surely as we think upon this, are we not glad there is a Savior that forgives sin and cleanses sin and cancels out the debt of sin? Just set aside the actions, sinful actions that we might have committed in our lives over the course of those lives. What about the words we have said? What about the words? If God was to call us to account today for the words alone that we have said, we would be damned in hell forever and ever. We'd be lost in hell.
If the Lord was to mark iniquity, as the scripture says, who would stand? If he just did it with our tongue, never mind anything else, never mind all of the actions that we have engaged in as well,
or the thoughts, if he just dealt with the tongue, there is sufficient there in what we have said to bring us down to the lowest. And how we ought to rejoice today that there is a Saviour who forgives and who cleanses and who cancels out the debt of sin, even the words that we have spoken. If you look there, and with this we will finish this morning, verse 8 again, but the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil. It is an unruly evil. Well, we've thought about the evil, but if we emphasise there the unruliness of it, you see, the thought here is of attempts that have been made to control the tongue, of boundaries that have been put in, restraints that have been put in place. But the tongue doesn't recognise those restraints. It's unruly. It's like an unruly child. It's not going to obey. It's not going to recognise any authority. It's not going to act in any way that is disciplined. It's unruly. And the tongue is an unruly evil, it tells us. It doesn't recognise bounds. It breaks out beyond them. It has a will all of its own. And whatever dominion man may have over the creature, he can never have dominion over his tongue. In fact, that phrase there could be read, always liable to break out. It's an unruly evil. It's always liable to break out. Here's the tendency that is there in the tongue. It is not in our power to do this. And what a sad picture. We have been thinking about this morning, up until this point in time. We're going to come back another day to this, but I will finish with this, because there is an answer. As I said a moment ago, God's grace controls the tongue. And that's what we'll come to think about here at another time, because that brings us on to think about the wisdom that is mentioned in these closing verses. God's grace can control the tongue. There is a remedy. There is an answer that can turn somebody like John Newton, who was a blasphemer and a curser and a denier of God, can turn that man round and make him a preacher of the word and even a writer of hymns as well. And that tongue that once cursed God now blesses. We were singing that hymn there we only got three verses of it sung. I will sing the wondrous story. What a change the Lord can take in somebody and turn them around from being a curser and a blasphemer of God and use that same tongue then to speak his praise, even to sing the wondrous. And John Newton is certainly an example of that. And was amazing grace that brought it about in his heart and life. If you read anything of Newton's life, the story is told that even ungodly men got out of his company when he lost his temper. Such were the obscenities and the blasphemies that came out of that man's lips when he lost his temper, that even ungodly men, seasoned sailors, wanted to get out of the way because they did not want to listen to him. And God dealt with that man. If you've never read anything about Newton's life story and how he was converted, I certainly would encourage you to do that. How the Lord brought that man down, and on a storm across the Atlantic, that man cowered in the corner of the control room of his vessel, and he pleaded with God to spare his life in the middle of a storm. And the Lord saved him, turned him into a minister, and as I say, the writer of hymns, God's grace can control the tongue. God's grace changes the nature that lies behind it. We better finish. We'll take up with some of these things. I'd hope to get on to the righteous man there in Psalm 15 that we were singing, but we'll come to that another time. But I trust the Lord will bless his word that we have been thinking about this morning. And maybe today, God's grace does need to work in your heart and even save you from a tongue and forgive your sins and bring you to God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our